last week, last Sunday night, was talking to you about letting the Holy Spirit have his power in you. And I wanted to give basically a small summary, three things that I wanted to share with you tonight on sort of the practical way of yielding to the Spirit. Now, a practical way doesn't mean that I can give you, you know, take three steps, turn left, and all that kind of stuff. It's the way to approach how do you yield to the Holy Spirit, and we have to go to the Scripture. Now, the main Scripture will be here, Romans 6. But I wanted to share with you and impress upon you, because of what we hear in the religious world, that there is a specific difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Now, we're after the filling of the Spirit. What about the baptism of the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, to listen to some of these old-time preachers and the guys that are, wanting to be filled, get a new baptism of the Holy Spirit, they don't understand that it's a one-time thing. You either have the baptism of the Holy Spirit or you don't. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about salvation. It says, for by one Spirit are we all, the we all is who he's talking to, the Christians, baptized, this is past tense, passive, you have been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, literally Greeks, whether we be bond or free, that's your in servitude or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Spirit baptism happens when you get saved. One way of looking at it, and baptism, you understand, and we Baptists are pretty clear on this, it's being immersed. Being immersed, not getting something sprinkled on you or poured on you, but being immersed. And there is the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit takes us, immerses us into Jesus Christ. But now he leaves us there, because we don't drown in the body of Christ like we would if we kept you in the water. But this is how one of Paul's favorite terms for the Christian is those who are in Christ. And the question here is, how did you get in Christ? And the answer is you are baptized into Christ, baptized into one body. And this is the church, this is the body of Christ, and so that is the Spirit baptism. You don't get rebaptized. Being baptized doesn't mean you get happy in the Lord. It doesn't mean you get excited about the Lord. I'm a little tired. but I'm a little tired of hearing these people talking about getting excited in the Lord. And it's like, can you imagine God, the Old Testament preacher saying, Israel, the problem is you're not getting excited in the Lord. Let's run around the tent. That's not part of the deal, see. There is much. I feel happy a lot of times with the things that we do in the Lord, and the music tonight especially was that. But that doesn't make me any more an effective Christian than being solemn, you know. The thing is, let's recognize that the Bible gives these terms a definition, and it's not up to us to change it. So we don't, we're not trying to get a new baptism as though that's a fit of Spirit explosion. What we're after is to be saved and then to be filled. Now, I gave you the definition last week that being filled, and the picture that he gave us in Ephesians 5:18 was, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the parallel is, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, because that controls you, the way you think, the way you act, the way you talk. You can tell a person who is drunk, most usually. heard the story of the guy, he says, we didn't even know he drank till he came to work sober one day. And so sometimes you just think it's that strange personality. But but anyway, most of the time I can tell if somebody's been drinking, they call it tipsy and all that kind of stuff because they're ready to tip over. But be filled, be controlled, be influenced by the Spirit. And so yielding to the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled is to be controlled, to submit your will to His. And so tonight we wanted to look at three passages that will open up to us the idea of how to be yielded. So be filled with the Spirit. Let's see three things about this phrase. In the Greek, as it's given to us, it is a command, imperative command mood. So a command is, and we recognize a command, is sit down, stand up, shut up, whatever it is. You know, these are the commands. Step up, all these things, it's a command. And you are being told what to do. It is a command. So this is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. This is not God saying, you know, might be a good idea if. He's saying, do it. Then secondly, it is continuing. It is in the present continuing tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. So it is not so much a one-time action, though it often begins with a one-time dedication, one-time yielding of yourself. Romans 12:1 uses it in the aorist past, which is a one-time point in the past. Yield your bodies, a living sacrifice. So I think it begins there, and then you recognize it, then you just keep it up. You continue yielding yourself under the Spirit's control. And thirdly, it is to be done to you. It is passive voice. Passive means it happens to you, not that you do it. So you don't fill yourself with the Spirit. And a lot of what we see being taught here is that you get excited, you jump up and scream and hallelujah and all this kind of stuff, and then you're filled with the Spirit. But that's you doing it. This is where passively you yield it. So the conclusion is open yourself continually to being filled with the Spirit. That means at no point do you say, I know what God wants, I'm just not going to do it. I deserve a break today, I'm going to do what I want instead of what God wants. Just don't go there. Don't think like that. Open yourself continually to being filled with the Spirit. The second passage is John 7, an examination of John 7, 37 to 38. And that's why I chose Springs of Living Water song. He said this, Christ is speaking, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. So he's calling out to people to listen to what he's saying and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, he's dealing symbolically here, you understand. But probably thirsty people have been saying, yeah, I wondered where the vending machine was, you know, or something, and would come over to him. And they're saying, what's going on here? John, writing this, explains it for us later. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let me just stop there to say there's, you know, generally two kinds of wells that people can go to. One is the well, like the well at Samaria when he met the woman at the well. And that was a well that filled up usually with rainwater or some other water would fill it up, but then you could empty it out at drought time and so on. The other is an artesian well. My wife and I have, in our earlier days, would stop at an artesian well. It was up around Carmel area. I don't even know if it's there now. But at the time, they had put it together, but it was a place. People would come by and fill up their tanks with it, but it was just always running. There was a fountain that sprang up. And this is what he's talking about, that instead of just you being the one who gets filled up with the Spirit and then uses it up like gasoline in your car or electricity, that's not the picture here. But something happens within you. There's a springing up. There's a multiplying growth that is satisfying, like drink to a thirst. And it gives you more than you need. And therefore, it supplies for others that you can supply what they need to drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water. That's the artesian well. But now, John says, but he wasn't talking about getting your Coca-Cola, you know. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. He says, what hadn't happened yet while Christ was talking about it, but he said it would happen. So he says, they should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Glorified is when he rose up and went to the Father in heaven. That was when they sealed the deal on the new covenant. The blood was presented. His shed blood was presented. It was accepted as a proper sacrifice. And so the last part of the new covenant was fulfilled by the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that happened at the day of Pentecost. I wondered about this phrase. Christ said, as the scripture has said. And so I was looking that up, found a couple of places in Isaiah. As the scripture says, Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in a drought. Literally droughts in the Hebrew, long-lasting drought, one after the other, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. They don't deceive. They don't say, hi, I'm a fountain, but you can't get anything out of me. It is ever delivering, and Christ points that out. It's the artesian well that keeps producing the water. Then also, Isaiah 44:33-4, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. This is the meeting of the need that you've already always felt that you needed something to satisfy your empty spirit. But you never could find it on the earth, never could find it in the world. But in him you can. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. And he says, you will blossom and flourish in the water that I will give you, and that dealing with the Holy Spirit. So what do we gain from this crying out to the crowd, come unto me, and if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. Well, drink in the Holy Spirit. He begins to be the artesian well within you, and you are filled to the overflowing. So we don't have to be refilled in that sense. We are to be controlled. The artesian well is controlled by the fact that it has more and more water. So in the sense of it meeting your thirst needs, develop a thirst. We often develop a thirst for the things of the world. We want, we covet, we desire, we look at others and say, that's what I want, you see. But rather, let us develop a thirst for the things of the Spirit. Then ask him, and this from Christ alone, ask the Holy Spirit from Christ. And then drink him in, and with that sense of satisfaction, this is exactly what I need. Now let me close then with the third passage, and this is in Romans 6. I urge you, as you have any trials in gaining a victory over sin, to memorize Romans chapter 6. Memorize it. You say, that's a long passage. Well, it is. But read that first verse 5 times out loud, and then look away from the page and try to say it. And when you get stuck, look back down, get it, read it a couple more times, and then try to say it. When you get it, you got it. Then you go to verses 1 and 2, and you work on those. And then you work on 1, 2, and 3. And of course, as you go, 1, 2, and 3 become very, very common to you because you're saying them over and over and over again. Now you can do that for as long as you have the time to work on it, so get up to 5 verses that you can say. And then the next day, when you're doing it again, you start out and saying, how much of this can I remember? And you just work on it, bit by bit by bit, and you got it all. Every one of us can do that. Always been a thing with me to make sure I had what it takes to conquer the sin that beset me. And so I memorized Romans 6. One of the things that happens is that you begin, like David, who took the law of God, memorized it, all the first 5 books that he had of the Bible, he memorized it, and in Hebrew. And then he personalized it, turned it into song. And so you can personalize it. Shall we sin that grace may abound? So if I have a problem with covetousness, wanting something that I don't have, then I would say, shall I continue lusting over these things that God's grace can continue? God forbid. How shall I, that am dead to lusting after things, continue any longer therein? And the very fact that you make it that personal and that precise about what you're talking about, you just sense it. You're no longer under the spell of Satan's lure. You are delivered from it. You just feel that strength. But in this area of yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit, there are 3 key words. I bring this up often because it was the big change in my life to understand it. The words are know and reckon and yield. Know, reckon, and yield. Let's look at these to see what he's talking about. First of all, know. Read and discover the truths about your state of salvation. This is taking inventory of what we have now that we're saved. Let me give you several verses. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were or are baptized into his death? Here we're introduced to this doctrine told us by God that when we got saved, we entered into Christ's death. We were in his body. And what happened to Christ's body? He was crucified. So we have entered into his death. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, the old self, is crucified with him, put to death, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, it doesn't say that body of sin has been destroyed, but we, our old man is crucified, conquered, made not dominant anymore, that, as we continue this, that our body of sin will be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It used to be, in your unsaved state, that death should have terrified you. because you are moving into an area that you don't know what's going to happen there. And the very fact that you don't know scares you. Like walking into a dark room and not knowing where you're going to find some trap or something, see? The ancients would say, we don't know what death holds, and that's the problem. That's why we're afraid of it. We know what death will hold because it's God holding death, and death has been conquered. There is no meaningful death that you and I will ever experience. We will continue, and just the frailties of material earth falls away. And then verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants or slaves you are to whom you obey. If you choose to obey something, you become his slave, even if you don't have to be. That's what he's saying. You can give yourself to sin, and you can be a slave of sin. You can be enslaved in the habits of sin as a Christian. You don't have to. You've been delivered from that. Whether of sin unto death, and that leads to actually physical death one way or the other, or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's where we want to yield ourselves. This is where we say, yes, Lord, I will obey. Even if I don't understand, I will do what you say. I will be your slave. The slave doesn't have to understand why he is assigned a task. And we don't need to know that either. We just know that it came from a God who loves us and wants the best for us. And so we put it to the test. So read over Romans 6 and apply all of those truths to yourself. Know that it is the truth, not just some enthusiastic preacher telling you ideas. This is God solemnly saying, this is the state of your being now that you're saved. Secondly, reckon. And this word reckon, reading, writing, and arithmetic. The arithmetic part is reckoning. They used to call math reckoning. And this is the idea. This is an accounting word. This is where you sum up all the things you owe and all the things you paid and hope that they've come out right. And you're reckoning the page. And that's the idea. So reckoning is making a full accounting of it. But like the old cowboy said, well, I reckon that's true. That's the idea back when we were still using that word. So reckon means to reckon or account these truths that you now know to be true of you. Peter asking Christ, bid me come to you. Christ now says, come. Standing on the water, Peter's in the boat. Peter then knows what he said and what it means. Walk out on the water to Christ. Now he reckons it true of himself. He says, I can do this. God is asking me to do it. And he slips out of the boat, you see. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Apply this to yourself. What know refers to is the mind part of your soul that knows things, that recognizes it as true. Then the emotional, the mind, will, and emotion, the emotional part of your soul is activated here in reckoning. And you say, that means me. I apply this to me. So I reckon it, and I reckon myself dead to sin. I think of myself like that. And alive, resurrected, in fact, unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we say, well, that means me. He's talking to me. And the third word is yield. This is the will part of our soul. The mind learns it. The will, the emotions accept it as referring to me. If you want to get excited, this is the one you get excited about it. And then yielding is the will that says, I choose to do it, and this is Peter stepping out on the water. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments, and this word instruments, I'm not going to read this every time, but the King James margin says this word instrument could be arms, the idea of armament, weapons. So your body parts are weapons that can be used for good or bad or whatever. So neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. It's a tragic thing to think of Christians who have the ability to avoid this, actually turn their body parts, mind, voice, hands, everything, feet, turns it into instruments of unrighteousness. You're waging war with righteousness and trying to get a victory for unrighteousness. See? So he says, don't yield that, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, again, of righteousness unto God. You're waging the war of righteousness, and that unto God. We are serving our God. We are enslaved by Him, willingly enslaved, and saying, I will turn my body into a force for good. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, and remember that the path of sin leads to death. You will actually kill yourself in the sin, or God will take your life because you've no longer become a testimony for Him. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, where you've learned the work and are in the success. And then finally, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men. He says, let me give you a human example here. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. The infirmity means being unfirm, being not having the strength to understand what I'm talking about spiritually. So he says, but for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, this example is rather, I just find it intriguing. He says, you have learned how to answer the prompting of your body to sin. That there was a feeling of a temptation. Then you thought about it. Maybe fantasized about it. But at some point, then you committed your body to the doing of it. And that's when you've actually fell for the temptation and you sinned. He says, you've learned that. Now turn it around. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit within you will prompt you to do something that's right. And you want to ask yourself, you have a prompting, a feeling that something should be done. Ask yourself, where'd that come from? Is that my flesh wanting to accomplish something? Or is God urging me to do this? Thanking people, I find. I get a prompting that I ought to say something to that person, thank them for that. Sometimes write it down in a letter and so on. People enjoy contact with others, and they enjoy you noticing that they did something that you liked and you thanking them. You know, the word thank and think come from the same English root. And to thank means to think, to be mindful of what they've done. So you let them know you are thinking of them and especially thankful for what they did for you. So as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, that procedure, now, he says, apply it to the Spirit. So now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. There's that prompting. You think about it, how it should be done, how it could be fulfilled. and then you commit your body to the doing of it. And the prompting of the Spirit very often can come while you're reading the Scriptures. And the Scriptures remind you of something that, I didn't do that. I haven't done that. I haven't dealt with them concerning this. So in that, we find that God gives us, with these three passages, the practical yielding to the Holy Spirit. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we don't want to leave these things just thoughts drifting, but rather put ourselves into the place where these examples of the Scripture, being controlled, being influenced by the Spirit, of drinking in that which truly satisfies our life and gives us the ability to share with others, and the very concept of learning to know the truth, reckoning it to be true of us, and then applying it, yielding our bodies to it, choosing to act upon that truth. These are the ways we can yield to the Spirit. We ask that you might give us the joy and rejoicing to do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.